Let me give you an update on Pastor Ray. Of course, he's not here with us this morning. He had his procedure, his oblation surgery on Thursday as scheduled. And I think they were able to even get started a little early and finish a little early. But while they were there, they decided to work on both sides of his heart. I'm not sure that was totally foreseen, but they worked on both sides of his heart, so it was a little more extensive. But and this is the third time he's been in for a similar procedure. Several years ago, two other times. This is the first time that he was able to be released to come home on the same day, and so he did get home Thursday evening, kind of late. He said he does not have any idea what time it was. He was dizzy or something, but he was able to get home. He definitely wanted me to express his appreciation for all your prayers, and he felt support from the class and the church and from around the globe. He said he had heard from both Danny's family and Andrew's family. These are two of the Asian boys that have, you know, spent a considerable amount of time in the Schutz home over the last several years. Danny's still there, and both of their families expressed their support and prayers. Andrew is at Georgetown University at this point, and he came up and spent the day with Lisa at the hospital, and then on into the evening and into the night there at the home. And Danny covered for Precious through the day and that kind of thing. But he just felt so much support. And I chatted with him even this morning, texted back and forth with him to get the most recent update. He said he's still sore, he's tired, but his heart rate is in the 70s and steady, and that's that kind of what it was all about. That's the goal, is to get that stabilized, and so I think that bodes well for the direction that he's headed, and so that should be good. All right, Todd Comstock Jr. is our guest speaker today, and first met Todd. Todd grew up in Bolivia, and when his family was on the mission field, we didn't come to the church until after they had already left here for Bolivia, but we met Todd and his family on their first furlough back and have loved them ever since. And Todd and I got together this morning and decided we should both wear purple shirts and actually, you're an Eagles fan, right? Yeah, but he's with the Purple Birds today, buddy. All right, good. So, Todd, come and be a blessing. I sure you will.
Good morning, everybody. So I'll turn on this microphone. I don't really normally need a microphone, but every once in a while I use it. So we'll try to. I mean, I don't know. They asked my dad to do this, and then he said that he couldn't handle this lesson. Pastor Ray scheduled his appointment because of this lesson on this day. And then they said, hey, since you're so young, you can do 5 chapters. So I'm supposed to do chapter 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13, 14 today. So I just want everybody to know that I preached in youth group, and it took 35 minutes to get that sermon, and that's all the notes I had. All right? That was for 6 verses. So for today, I have 5 typed pages, single space, and we're going to get it all done. So good luck. Listen really, really fast. If you have your Bibles, turn to Zechariah chapter 9. That was all I can do. That's all the, we got what? Is that going to be done by what time? They said I could be done by like 10:45, 11. What is it? Pastor's not here, right? So it doesn't matter, right? Yeah. I'm just joking. We'll be done. We will be done. I know how everybody listens. I work with teenagers. I work with kids. You guys are all the same. You listen for 3 minutes, and then we're done. So that's all I got. All right. Zechariah chapter 9. I'm going to read the key verse for today, which is Zechariah 14:9, and then after that we'll go back to chapter 9 and kind of go really fast through it, and then we'll slow down at the end. We'll bring it to a landing, and we'll have some conversation here. Now, here's the other thing. I'm a teacher, okay? I'm a teacher. So if you know anything about teaching, what does it look like when you teach? When you teach, is it just the teacher giving you information?
It's the students receiving it.
It's receiving it and also doing what you just did, which is participating in class. So in my class, you get a participation grade because you have to raise your hand at least once in the class period, and you have to talk at least once during the class period. If not, then you have failed for the day. Because if I don't talk for the day, then I have failed for the day. So this is kind of a win-win, right? So we're going to have some questions. I would love for you to participate in this. This is not, like me getting up here and just waxing eloquently. There are many of you that probably know more about the Bible than I'll ever, ever know. I hope one day I'll achieve the same knowledge that you have about the Scriptures. And so why we're here is to study the Bible. This is Bible study time. This is a Sunday school. And so it's not just me giving you something. I want to hear from you. And so when I ask questions, I'd love to hear your responses as we go. So Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9, this is the only verse we'll read today. I couldn't even read 5 chapters in the time we have. So just FYI. So we're just going to read a couple verses here and there and kind of move. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you help give me the words to say. Help me to be able to learn something today from this message. Lord, pray that you help each one sitting in this room hearing it. Lord, pray that you help them to look at it, understand it, be able to grow through this Sunday school time. Pray for Pastor Ray. Thank you for the successful surgery. Lord, pray that you help him to have a quick recovery and be back as soon as possible. Lord, pray for the Schillingberg family. Lord, just watch over them, give them comfort through this difficult time. Also pray for Pastor Josh and Pastor Norris. Lord, praise easy way. Give him safety. Pray for Pastor Horner as he preaches this morning. Give him the words to say. And Lord, just thank you so much for what you've done for us. Give us a good day today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If I list a couple names here, Belshazzar, Abraham, Alexander the Great, Joan of Arc, Caesar Augustus. I'll read them again because I know some of you weren't paying attention 100%. Here we go. Belshazzar, Abraham, Alexander the Great, Joan of Arc, and Caesar Augustus. Which one of these is not a Bible character? Which one of these is not a Bible character? This is for points. This is for bounty points. You can get participation right here. Joan of Arc. Does everybody agree with him? Joan of Arc. Does anybody? So you guys know that Alexander the Great was in the Bible?
Yes.
He was? How?
He was a conqueror.
He was prophesied. And so basically what we're going to talk about today is Alexander the Great and the prophecy. Part of what happens is the prophecy that he had. There was he was prophesied 180 years before it actually happened. Isn't that interesting? Right? That the Bible was able to, God gave the information of the conquest that would happen with Alexander the Great. And so right now in elementary chapel and high school chapel, we're preaching through some of Daniel, the book of Daniel. And as we go through the book of Daniel, we're seeing some of these things come out, right? The different kingdoms and the different authority figures that are there. So this kind of it goes with that. But in Zechariah chapter 9, there through 14, there are two burdens. So if you have the notes from today, you'll have the notes in your little bulletin there. I'll try to stay on that. I'm pretty good at that normally, but with this stuff, with 5 pages of notes, I'm not going to stay right on it, all right? Okay? So, Zechariah, you see him, his prediction, 180 years before, everything came true. Let me ask you this question. If I were to ask you, tell me what the 50th president will do and what's some of the significant actions the 50th president will do? Would you be able to give, would anybody be willing to raise their hand and tell me what they think the president is going to do? Nobody wants to do that? I mean, I'm sure some of you would love.
It goes like this, we're lost.
Yeah.
He's
going to become
a millionaire over many times because he has the inside word.
Yeah. That's probably true, very true, yeah.
Maybe working on less crimes, less.
Yeah, less crimes, but bring down crime. Listen, we'd all love to be able to predict things. We all have things that we would love to put in there and say, this is what needs to happen, right? But can we predict what that authority figure is actually going to do? It's unpredictable. Like, I don't know if you watched the last debates and last presidential election, they were unpredictable, even what came out of their mouth. So I just think that we can't even say, oh, yeah, this is what's going to happen. And it does come true. You know, that's what's so cool, in my opinion, and I use some little different vernacular, but it's cool. It is awesome to know that the Bible has the story that is going to happen, and it comes true. And if we ever get discouraged in our lives, what do? You go to Zechariah and read all of 9 through 14, and then you become encouraged. And that's what it did for me today. It was something that helped me. It encouraged me because it showed God's amazing omniscience and his amazing prophecy to us to help us, encourage us in that moment that maybe we could get discouraged. And so as you kind of go through this, I'll try to go very quickly for you, but the first 9 chapters were written between 528 BC to 518, so it's a short amount of time. But then after that, 9 to 15, the rest of them were all basically for prophecy, and they came up with 2 specific burdens. The first burden is in starting in chapter 9 and goes through verse 11. And so you'll see the burdens. And what are the burdens? The burden is broken down into multiple prophecies. And so you'll see that's kind of how we'll hit it today, the different prophecies that come. And so if you look at chapter 9, if we were to read all of this, and we're not going to do that for sake of time, all right? But you would see some different things that come up. And I'm going to read verse 3. And Tyrus did build herself a stronghold and heaped up silver as the dust and fine gold as the mire of the streets. Behold, the Lord will cast her out, and he will smite her in the sea, and she shall be devoured with fire. Now, I don't know if anybody a historian in here. I am not. I'm a math major with a science and coaching background, so I don't do history very well. Anybody a historian, like love history, read a lot of history books? Anybody? Right here in the front, a couple. Okay, so does anybody know about Alexander the Great and the conquest of Tyrus? A little bit. So did anybody know who tried to conquer Tyrus first? Nebuchadnezzar, right? So Nebuchadnezzar comes in. He works, I think he did it for 14 years. He attempted to take down Tyre, the city of Tyre. So he's working on doing that. When he finally gets through, what happens? They're gone. They had vacated out to sea and had started a new town out in the middle of the sea. And he gets in there and he goes, look, all this work and I got nothing. Well, you know. We've all had that in our lives, right? We could stop there. We could have a message on that, right? You know, work real hard, and then we get done, and like, what did I just work for? All right? It's like, you know, I don't know if you remember having teenagers. You make a meal, and you work, and then you sit down, and then you look around, and 5 minutes later, it's all gone. And you're like, what did we work for, right? You know? It's amazing how that works, right? And that's what Nebuchadnezzar, I think, how he felt. He leaves empty-handed. And so for several centuries, nothing else happened. And then when Alexander the Great came in, now what happened? They took the city that was there. They took the rubble, and he built a causeway out to the city. Correct? And so Alexander the Great builds this causeway, gets out there, and then what does he do? He burns the city to the ground. All right, he conquers them, he takes them in, but the whole time from when Nebuchadnezzar couldn't conquer them until then, till they were conquered, what did it say? Silver and gold. The historians say that they were, that was a trade area. Everybody would go through there and make trade. They were loaded. There's another way to say it. They had much silver, much gold. What does it say in verse 3 here? Silver as the dust and fine gold as the mire of the streets. Interesting, isn't it? Exactly 100% true to history. And so that's what makes this Bible so cool. So if we ever get to this point in our lives that we kind of like, I don't know, should we keep reading it? Go back here and read something. Find something from history that locks it in, that proves to you that this Bible is real and that it is true and that we can trust that word. So what does he do? He goes in. He burns the city to the ground, but the Lord will cast her out, and he will smite her, her power in the sea, and she shall be devoured with fire. Oh, look at that. Interesting, huh? Word for word to what the scripture had. The prediction, and it came true. He sold the 30,000 into slavery. If you keep reading down, we're not going to, but you can see that Alexander the Great then marched southward into the land of the Philistines and captured the five cities, Gaza, Ashkan, Ekron, Ashdod, and Gath. But it was remarkable that of those five cities, one he didn't conquer. Which one was that? Gaza. And if you read through the scriptures, you come to this point and it says, and then, you see, why? It is important that we study the scriptures, not just to just to have it there and read it. We need to study it for the express purpose of encouraging ourselves in the Lord. Let me ask you this question. I wrote this down. I want to see what you think. Why do you think God gives such detail? And I didn't go through all of it, but why do you think God gives such detail to Alexander the Great's conquests? Why do you think he does that? Does he need to? I don't think he need to prove himself, but why do you think he does?
I think for people to understand the circumstances of that time. Okay.
The depth, yep. Yeah.
For our benefit.
Our benefit?
I think to really get the story out to people to make a difference.
Yeah. Story out there? Can I ask you a question? If, Mr. Graff's having a birthday, 162, I think. If that's what I heard, I'm sorry, my hearing is going in the back. I'm sorry, I must be getting old myself. If we wrote a book, and we want to make sure that's true, right? And we all chipped in on stories about Don. It would be pretty funny, wouldn't it? We would have some comical ones, I'm sure. But we'd also have some really good ones too. And we talk about it. I still use the phrase every once in a while: a grenade will get you all.
Absolutely.
Have you ever said that? I don't know. Have you ever said that, Mr. Graff?
When there's a crowd.
So the grenade. Hey, by the way, just know, a grenade will get us all. Okay, just in case. And listen, he would walk up to us in the hallway. It was great. And we, if there were three or four of us were talking, he'd walk by and he'd walk through the room and go, "Grenade, get you all." And you just keep going. Sometimes I was looking for the grenade that he might have dropped. But the point is this: the Bible, if it only contains stories about Jesus, what would some of our worldly people do? They would ignore it. Because why? Because it's only a storybook about Jesus. Or for instance, it's only a storybook about Don. Not that Don's life isn't awesome, but I'm just saying, the point being is if we add in some other stories now, it ties it together. You see, that is why he had to do that. He didn't have to, because we know and we can trust, and as a group, we go, hey, this is good, we got this. We can take the prophecies of Jesus and be just fine. But there are other people that we are going to try to convince. And when we go to try to convince historian, and we bring this to the table, you see, now we have a chance to win them to Jesus Christ. Because they will lower that, their guard, because they see that God didn't just predict Jesus, he predicted others. That's why it's here. And so when we read the scriptures, read it knowing that there's an opportunity that we can give it to somebody else. The second prophecy, that was the first prophecy, that was about Alexander the Great. Second prophecy is the prophecy of the entry of Christ, okay, the coming of Christ. In verse 9 and 10 of chapter 9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout, O daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariots of the Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace in the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea to even sea, and from river even to the end of the earth." Notice an interesting, now he goes from Alexander the Great, this rah-rah, all about me, conqueror, right? To let me predict the Savior and King. And he's going to be lowly, humble, riding on a donkey. You know, I think oftentimes we go, yeah, that's not going to happen. And then the triumphal entry happens. And what does he do? He rides on a donkey. You know, see, not only is it good for us to remember where we are and who we are. And so keep that in mind as we kind of go. As you keep reading through this, you'll see multiple prophecies come true. Humility, not pride, is the mark of true greatness. And that's, I think, many of you that have served and seen others, you'll attest to that. Someone that is humble is the mark of true greatness. Not someone that's all about themselves. And so I think it's oftentimes that we can look at that. So it goes Alexander the Great, right? Then it goes Jesus' triumphal entry. And then verses 11 to 17, it talks about the Maccabean period. This is the period between what? The Old Testament and the? Okay. See, you guys, I knew that, but I didn't think I'd have to, you know, I thought I might have to explain that. So I can cross off like 2 pages worth of stuff. So you guys are smart. Awesome. Someone's been teaching you guys. So that's good. All right. So it's the period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it talks about the different rulers. What happened? Alexander the Great did what? When he died, what happened? His kingdom was divided into 4 sections, correct? Okay, the 4 leaders, right? And they were initially going to keep that kingdom together until this young baby would come, right? That would be able to take over, right? But then what happened when the baby got old enough to take over? They killed him. Because they liked having power, and they didn't want to give it up. Exactly what happens to now, right? And that's why I take the seniors and juniors down to George Washington, and it shows, it just to remind them of the humility that George Washington had. And to remind them that George Washington, you know, he was the one, I don't want to do this. I mean, they made him do it, basically. And then he's like, okay, after 2, I'm done. And he wrote in that this is not about me becoming forever king, right? We all know that. And that we go down there and we do a tour of the Mount Vernon just to remind them of the leaders, the right kind of leaders we need in our nation. And so it's important to do that. That's what we do that. So segue back here, and that's not in my notes, so we just added a couple minutes. But segue back here to this, and it talks through that the different rulers. And if you look at verse 15 and 16, it talks about God. He would save his people. It talks about the deliverance that God would bring. It says, then the Lord of hosts shall defend them, and they shall devour and subdue with sling stones. And they shall drink and make a noise as through wine. And they shall be filled like boughs as the corners of the altar. And the Lord their God shall save them in the day as the flock of his people. For they shall be as the stones of the crown, lifted up as an insignia unto his land. What happens? He transitions this right to going down to what? The next prophecy. But basically he's talking about that we see him talking about the flowing battle of blood and the altar. And so when you had a sacrifice and you have an altar, that blood flows. And that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about this is going to happen. The ultimate sacrifice, this ultimate war is going to happen. And it's blood is going to flow. And so that, to us, should be an encouragement. To know that God is going to return and he is going to win that war. And so if you ever get discouraged, remember that. And so he kind of goes from the Maccabees. So if you notice, it kind of jumps one to the other, right? So we start from Alexander the Great, then triumphal entry, Messiah is going to come. And then it goes to the Macedonian period, which is kind of the secular part of history. So it keeps tying it together. And then verse chapter 10. So we're in chapter 10. That's one chapter, and we're at 15 minutes or 16 minutes in. So we're doing great. All right. Yeah. So I'll get to that in a minute with this chapter 10. Thank you for bringing that up, but I'll talk about it. The prophecy about the second advent of Christ, and that also, this all ties together, so this all goes together here, from here to there. And basically what happens is this. The prophecy of the second advent of Christ, that's the second coming of Christ. After Christ has made that sacrifice, he comes back, and when he comes back, he's going to take the whole everybody with him, all right? Everybody that's saved. And so that's what it basically, the ultimate like the war there. I used the wrong word initially. And so basically what he does is this. We see in chapter 10 that he comes in, he's going to remove the things, the idols and the false prophets and the different things that are have been accumulated over the years in Israel. Let me ask you this question. Why do you think I mean, why can't God just say, I'm coming back, I'm taking everybody with me, and it's all over? Because he could do that, and that would be the easiest, right? Why does he not do that? Let's make this applicable to our lives.
He wants to give everybody an opportunity.
Okay, yeah, I agree with that. He wants to give everybody a chance. Why else? Why does he speak of the idols and other things in the city of Jerusalem and in the city of the Israelites that they've accumulated from the world? Why does he bring that up in this passage?
Training.
He's always teaching. Everything is for a reason.
Absolutely.
Here's my thought. Think about this. How about our lives?
Amen.
How about our lives?
Amen.
Have we added anything to our lives that's keeping us from doing what God wants us to do?
Very, very good.
Are we bringing things into our lives that would be classified as idols? We're not maybe not sitting there worshiping them,
right?
But we idolize them.
Good point.
Okay, I have one right here. This one right here. I love mine. On Sunday morning, it's whether good or bad, I get a notification on mine, and it says this: weekly report available.
Right.
Your screen time. And I'm like, oh, Lord, please be down this week.
Yeah. Yeah.
Hey, listen, it's a good humbleness, right? Man, I've been on there a lot this week. Now, I show the kids often. I spend about 5% of my time maybe on anything other than email, phone calls, and text messages. So just means I've had a lot of emails this week.
Amen.
Okay? Which is good and bad, right? But the point being is this. When you click your phone, what's the first app you open?
Weather.
Hey, some of us do the weather, and some of us do text messages. We have our friends, and we have to talk, right? But here's the point. What is it? What do we put here? What's the first thing that comes to our mind when I say it's an idol to you? Because, they listen, today, this afternoon at 3 o'clock, it's not an idol to me because my team's out, okay? All right? It's true. It's true. All right? But listen, you know, but the point being, we do that, right? We put things at such a high, and we forget to do the things we have to do because we get busy. Because we have our priority list, right? And that priority list, and that's, I think that's kind of why God brings this up. Go ahead, real quick.
Yeah. Those people, he
He's jealous of those people, I think. That, at least
yeah.
That's the way I read it.
Yeah. So again, the point being is they are the people of God. They're His. That's and by the way, because we are saved, we are them. So it's we get to look at that picture. It's like this. You have one here and here. So they're going through, and the things that they have, the idols they had, they don't have to worry about electronics, but they had to worry about, hey, what is worshipped over here?
Right.
And so it goes through that. Verse 4 talks about this. 10 verse 4 says this. Out of him came forth the four corners of him, the nail, out of him, the battle bow, out of him, every oppressor together. What is this talking about? It's talking about Jesus coming, the Messiah, okay? The Messiah coming back. And we know that is because of in Isaiah chapter 28, it talks about Jesus is the Messiah coming from the tribe of Judah. And then in Revelations 19, 16, 11 to 16, it talks about the tribulation and the return there of Christ. What happens during the tribulation? 2/3 of the people die. Okay? 1/3 stay, but they suffer great, great, great punishment. As you keep reading through this, you'll see the next prophecy, that's the prophecy of the return of the second advent of Christ. Then you see Israel's rejection of the Good Shepherd. I think it's interesting, if you go to verse number here. It's chapter 11. Chapter 11, you'll see he mentions the Good Shepherd, and he gives two things I think it's important to kind of cover. It's in verse 7. In verse 7, he says this, and I will feed the flock of slaughter even you, O poor of the flock, and I took unto them me two staves. Typically, they would have two different staves. One, they was called beauty, and the other was called bands, and I fed the flock. What were they used for? One was to protect the flock, and one was to bring the flock back to them, correct? Does that make sense? The two different staves, the beauty and the blade. And so what you see as you read through chapter 11, you get to the end, you see that what happens is this. Zechariah gets rid of those two staves. Why? Because Israel no longer has the protection of Christ. No longer has that. God's going to say, okay, you've earned this. Your sin, your want to have these things, you have earned the punishment that you are going to get. The judgment. And it's just like today. It's just like us. And so that's why we're supposed to look at this, the Israelites, so that we can see how what we should not want to get into. What we should try to protect ourselves from. And so you see that in the bands. He's saying, I'm not going to try to bring you back because you know what? You're on your way out. You're trying to go out. Another prophecy that's in there, very briefly, I'll mention, is verse 12 and verse 13. It talks about the 30 pieces of silver. It's a good price. The sarcasm that goes with that. Just the way that he is addressed of it. And so the idea is that Judas Iscariot, Matthew chapter 27, verse 9, he talks about it. And so as we keep going through that, we get to the second burden. I'm moving. I will wrap it up, I promise, by 10:30. So the second burden. Okay, so the first burden, we alternate, right? Bounce back and forth. And then the end of the second burden, it basically just says, they've rejected the Good Shepherd. They've rejected the shepherd, the one that wants to protect them, the one that wants to help them, the one that wants to bring them back and bring them to themselves. Then it goes to the second burden. And that's exactly it, yeah. It's important that we allow our pastors to bring us to him. The second burden is in verse chapter 12 to verse 14. I'll be very brief with these because I think the last part is very important for us to talk about for just at least 2 minutes. It says this: Jerusalem is attacked. The second burden is Jerusalem's attacked, delivered, and converted. In the end times, God Almighty, who made heaven and earth, will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling, a burden, some stones to the nation that are gathered together against her Jerusalem. A burden too heavy to bear. Those who come up against her will be destroyed in the end. God will step in and make the leaders of Judah like fire, and their enemies would be destroyed. God will become king. The deliverance in the world. Listen, it starts, I think it's interesting in verse 7, it starts in the tents. Why do you think it starts out in the rural areas? The conquest starts out in the rural areas. Because here's the reason. Because God wants to make sure to us to know that that it's not a human leadership thing that won the battle. He wants it to know that this happened because of a people going back to him. How about us? Are we going back to him? Are we looking to Jesus Christ? Are we looking at men? And we have to. We have to. Verse 10 to 14talks of a conversation of the Israelites to the second coming of Christ, and the work is a result of God's grace. Chapter 13 talks about Israel is cleansed. And verse 1 to 9, it talks about the cleansing of them, the cleansing of their idols, of their false prophets. And so we see that Zechariah is prophesying that the Israelites are going to be scattered. All right? It's a refining process. Listen, you know, there are times in our lives that God spreads us out and he gives us some consequences to what we had to deal with for an express purpose to make us better, to make us stronger. And if we don't allow that to happen in our lives, he takes you out to learn some things to bring you back. You know, I have a good story of that. I was here. He took me out for 10 years. I learned some administrative skills, and then I got to come back to do that. See? You see what I'm saying? He does that. He pushes you out to bring you back. Sometimes it's so you learn something. I coach basketball. I coach soccer. And there's a reason for that. I love to teach kids to understand that. I want you to try something. But coach, I don't know how to do that. I want you to try it. When they succeed, how do they feel? Let me ask you this question. When you succeed for Jesus Christ, how do you feel? At the end here, I wrote this down. Are you living in the light of eternity? What is distracting you from the light of eternity? Because this whole lesson is this. History, prophecy, of the Messiah, history, prophecy of the second coming, history, cleansing. You see it over and over again. But my question to you is this. How can we take Zechariah 9 through verse 14, or chapter 14, and look at our lives and say, what am I doing for the light of eternity? What did you do this week? What did you do this week that would make a difference for Christ, if he were to come today? Because if you didn't, then you might have some idols in your life that are keeping you from doing something for Jesus Christ. There are some of you that I see in here that I saw a couple minutes ago getting on a bus to bring kids into church. I saw some of you that are out there doing stuff for the political campaign. There are some of you that are doing this, like just out reaching others and soul winning. But maybe in our lives we're getting away from that because we've gotten too busy, too comfortable, or too many things that keep us from doing what God wants us to do. And if he were to come back tomorrow, would you be living differently today? Listen, the question you have to ask is if you knew that tomorrow was your last day on this earth, would you be content to live it the way you are? Would you not, well, hey, I got these three people. I got to tell about Jesus because I don't have any other time. Today is the day. Or are we just going, we'll see what happens. If it works out for me. You know, I get to work with teenagers. I love it. I love it. There's days when I have to pull that student in and discipline them. If I go like this, if I say, if I just wait for them to come to my office, I'll talk to them about doing that. What would happen? Miss Angie will tell you. What would happen, Miss Angie? Nothing. It would be anarchy here. My favorite part of the day is when I get to pick up the phone and I get to dial a number, and then it goes doo-doo like this, and then you go, and I'll say, hi, this is Mr. Comstock. And the whole room hears it. Please send Don Graff to the office today. It's for his candy. But I don't say that on the phone, right? And then all of a sudden, heart sinks. right? What did I do? What did I say? Did I forget something? And you know, and then the whole walk down, trudge down. Oh man, here it comes. Oh man, here it comes. What? Who did I say what today to who? What's happening all the way down? There's a reckoning, isn't there? And there's fear. And he wants to, he's figuring out. He comes, I'm sorry, Mr. Coleman. And it was like, it's a minute. It was like, and I'm like, well, I was just going to ask you if you brought your basketball shoes today. Well, all right, well, let's talk about that because that needs to be dealt with. See, here's the thing. If I, as the principal, let them just kind of do whatever they want and I never call them out, they'll keep living and get further and further and further and further and further and further from where they're supposed to be. Can I ask you a question? What will happen to us as Christians if God never calls us out? The exact same thing. We'll get further and further. We'll get busy with our stuff. We'll get busy doing our thing. We'll get busy doing what we have to do. And we will get away from where God wants us to be. And that is living in the light of eternity, knowing that today could be the last day that I make a difference for Jesus Christ. And if anything else happens, I will be able to go, man, I did everything I could. I ran as hard as I could. I ran my race to the best of my ability. And that should be our challenge. And that's what he's talking about in Zechariah 9:14. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you that you are all-knowing, all-powerful, and you give us the privilege to serve you. Lord, I pray that you help each one of us as we look at our lives individually. We'll examine it and think, what is distracting us from living for the light of eternity? We'll examine it and see, what can we do to make a difference for you today? Thank you and praise you for what you've done. Give us a great message later. Help us to be safe and have a good ride home. In Jesus' name, amen.